of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Cast out all sins and evil desires from us, and pour into our hearts your Holy Spirit to guide us into all blessedness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Scripture readings for this, the second Sunday of the Trinity, the Old Testament lesson from the 65th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. And I said, "Here am I, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together," says the Lord. "Because they made offerings in the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds." Thus says the Lord, "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it,' So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield above. And he answered me from his holy room. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all mine enemies on the cheek.
You break the teeth of the wicked.
Salvation belongs to the Lord.
Your blessing be on your
lesson from the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O
Lord. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him, and he said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And now a large herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so he gave them permission, and then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Together we confess our holy Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed found on the inside back cover of your hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the reading from the Gospel according to the Evangelist St. Luke, we hear these words. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It is to this text our consideration is given on this, the second Sunday after Pentecost, dear friends in Christ. Have you ever found yourself in the midst of a dilemma from which you were certain there was no simple, easy, or safe escape? Perhaps you found yourself caught between two seemingly impossible choices or two equally threatening options. You may have been able to relate then to the predicament faced by Odysseus and his men on their epically famed voyage home from Troy, as told in Homer's Odyssey. In one particularly perilous instance from that fabled voyage, Odysseus and his fellow Greeks had to pass through the narrow strait of Messina, which separated the island of Sicily from the mainland of the Italian peninsula. The legend states that the narrow passage was guarded on one side by Scylla, a once beautiful nymph turned into a monstrous creature with six heads on long, snake-like necks, each equipped with a triple row of shark-like teeth, who lived in a cave within a very large rock, devouring anything that ventured within her reach. On the other side, the narrow strait was said by legend to be guarded by Charybdis, a fearsome sea monster who would at three times per day swallow a vast amount of water before belching it back out again, creating large whirlpools capable of dragging a ship underwater. The idiomatic phrase, to be between Scylla and Charybdis, was coined to depict any such circumstance that presents a dilemma of choice. You have perhaps heard this idiom expressed in a different way, to be between a rock and a hard place. Have you found yourself in recent memory to have once been or even to yet still be between a Scylla rock and a Charybdis hard place? Dilemmas abound in this fallen world of defeated sinners and mortal flesh. Odysseus in the Odyssey was counseled by the sorceress Circe to navigate the narrow strait closer to Scylla, so to avoid the whirlpool of Charybdis. The decision to heed the counsel of the sorceress cost the lives of six men aboard the ship, all devoured by the ever opportunistic monster Scylla. Had Odysseus not heeded the counsel of Circe, then the entire ship may have been lost, as suggested by Homer's writing. And while a fabled story, it does suggest the very real nature of dilemmas faced by sinful human creatures in the very real predicament of what to do about mortality. In the days of the ancient Roman Decapolis, 10 ancient cities stood as a testament to what the pagan world thought was the best choice to make in light of the peril of their own mortality. Pray to the supposed gods and do whatever is thought to secure their favor. The alternative was to face the supposed wrath without any effort or personal merit to sway their apparent displeasure. One of those 10 cities was a hilltop city called Susita, also known as Hippos, where a pagan temple once stood in honor of the goddess Tike, worshipped for her supposed protection over fortunes both personal and corporate. It may well have been this city from which came the man given account of in today's gospel reading from Luke 8. People living in that time and place were accustomed to seeking the favor of supposed gods, who were in truth demonic entities, in order to secure fortune enough in life to afford a state of supposed bliss after dying. For these people, mortality was not the result of sin, but the necessary state of transition away from the elementary principles of the world, as the Apostle Paul once called them, to a world beyond the enslavement of the flesh and its destructive passions. For them, death was not a problem. Finding enough good fortune to secure a blissful afterlife was. Imagine, then, the dilemma a person would find themselves in when they are shown how powerless their supposed deities are to prevent someone they know from succumbing to the awful state of demonic possession and losing all or any such fortune. What those people of Susita must have thought when they learned this man, possessed by legion, had stopped living in his home, stopped wearing clothes, had taken up residence among tombs, and was repeatedly driven out into the desert, certainly could fall within the lines of dilemma. What must I do to ensure that I am protected from this kind of threat to my fortune? The greatest dilemma faced by sinful human creatures, however, is arguably presented in the text itself by the demon, which begged the Son of the Most High God, "Do not torment me," or perhaps better rendered, "Do not examine me even by means of torture if necessary." Sin can absolutely torture the soul, as evidenced by the man in whom Legion had taken up residence. Sin can leave a person desperate for God to not have anything to do with them, and for them to be left alone in their sinful state. The dilemma, however, comes in knowing who it is that sin is ultimately against, and to whom a sinner must ultimately answer to for it. The commandments given unto Israel at Sinai make plain the reality that sin, even against one's neighbor, is ultimately against the Lord God Almighty, the Most High God. Even the demons knew they were accountable to the one who had originally created them as members of the heavenly host, begging him not to command them to depart into the unfathomable depths of the abyss, that place of bottomless depth and merciless woe, the dwelling place of evil spirits and of the dead, is a place that those unconverted to Christ and those Christians who are even plagued by the haunts of evil spirits may perceive themselves to be at in times when the disorder of corrupted creation falls upon them. What profound dilemma there is for the unconverted in seeking their own conversion. Left to themselves, they must twist and bend the word of truth, the words of eternal life, as St. Peter once called them, to fit their own perilous need for some kind of experiential proof that they have in fact converted unto God and have secured his favor thereby. Yet conversion is never brought about by human effort. No amount of human impetus or effort makes such profound change possible. As stated in the brief statement of the doctrinal position of the Missouri Synod as adopted by Synod in 1932, all men, since the fall, are dead in sins and inclined only to evil. For this reason, and particularly because men regard the gospel of Christ, crucified for the sins of the world, as foolishness, faith in the gospel, or conversion to God, is neither holy nor in the least part the work of man, but the work of God's grace and almighty power alone. Hence, Scripture calls the faith of men, or his conversion, a raising from the dead, a being born of God, a new birth by the gospel, a work of God like the creation of light at the creation of the world. The unconverted faced the profound dilemma of being unable to garner their own conversion, yet needing such conversion to avoid the eternal wrath of the Most High God. A converted soul, under the assault from all the devils that have filled the world, faces an equally perilous dilemma, being unable of themselves to thwart the assault their soul is under. As St. Paul was once inspired to write, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." The Apostle of Christ went on to write in his epistle to the Romans, "So I find it to be a law, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The man whom Jesus encountered on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the man possessed by a legion of demons, would have to have agreed wholeheartedly with the inspired observation made by St. Paul. And what a dilemma he was in. Completely taken over by a horde of devils, unclothed, living among the dead, driven into the wilderness by those same unclean spirits. Little could be done by him, even to garner the favor and support of any spirit to aid his cause. Thankfully for him, and for all who face the perilous dilemma of being freed from sin, from death, and from the devil's wiles, one came who was not unfamiliar with being cast into the wilderness, albeit by the Holy Spirit. One came unto him who had dealt with the profound dilemma of the weakness of the flesh unto temptation, and its damning consequences. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, came unto him to send the powers of evil reeling, to cleanse this man of his demonic possession, commanding the unclean spirit to come out of him. And what had this man done that such favorable action should be taken? Surely it was no false god who had come to his aid. No member of the supposed pantheon of deities falsely worshipped within the Decapolis. Certainly nothing about his former manner of life prior to his departure into the captivity of unclean spirits had lent itself to such divine favor. The man was not of the Jews, and had not even been inclined toward the law given unto Moses, nor the covenant of circumcision made with Abraham. Truly there was nothing of the man's current status in life, being unclothed among tombs, breaking his chains, and tearing off into the desert, that would have inclined the Son of the Most High God to venture his direction and bring about such a profound and dilemma-solving conversion. Yet there was Jesus, who had come at once in blessing, all of that man's sins redressing, who had come in likeness lowly, giving hope and freedom to this previously hopeless and enslaved human creature, carrying the man's very sins with him on his way to Jerusalem, where Jesus would put those sins to death once and for all, upon the cross, and secure for that man and for all of us the very salvation so desperately needed when sinners find themselves between the rock of God and the hard place of garnering the favor of the Almighty. What can a sinner do? What can any of us do when we find ourselves so beset by the assaults of the devil that we are left without even a shred of goodness of our own, completely naked in our sin and afraid of what will become of us? What cannot be done by us must be done for us. We cannot preach ourselves out of the abyss of hell and all of its demons. We cannot pray our way into heaven, as some suppose. The Lord God Almighty must do what he promised to do long ago. And he must tend to our dilemma, clothe us with the garment of salvation, and even feed that very salvation to us, to sustain us amid the assaults that we face. He must act as only the Most High God can, and bring sinners safely through the dire straits of their own failures and shortcomings, keeping us far from the counsel of those whose words and deeds cannot ever save us. One can certainly understand the fear of those from the city who came out to see what had happened to the herd of pigs and had found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, like Mary, the sister of Martha, once did, but now clothed and in his right mind. The goddess TK did not make that happen. No servant of Zeus made possible the exodus of many demons from one singular man. Rather, the servant of all mankind, the suffering servant, who gently leads his flock like a tender shepherd, who feeds us with precious food, manna from heaven, redressing his beloved in garments richly wrought by the cost of his own innocent suffering and death. They were afraid, because that is what the state of the unconverted, unrepentant heart does. It merely fears the Almighty, rather than loving and trusting him to provide every good and perfect gift to them in time and in eternity by his own ordering, his own infinite wisdom, and his own holy and perfect will. What dilemmas of the soul have you faced in your years of life? Have you striven to find God's favor on your own, apart from his chosen means to save you? Have you offered up your own works only to find them as dirt upon the garment of your salvation? Have you contested against the unclean spirits of this world only to take counsel outside of and apart from the very word that was made flesh for you, who ordered creation for your good, yet is scorned and rejected by the very society in which you find yourself living? Have you taken up the task of trying to win souls for Christ, only to find that your own desires and your own flesh actively work against their conversion? Has it befallen you that in your failures to be pleasing unto the Lord, you turned toward a more concerted effort on your part, rather than toward him who gives you the very means by which he is pleased? that of his own dear Son, given unto death for the forgiveness of your every sin? Do you find yourselves at times, or even right now in these very moments, to be between the proverbial Scylla and Charybdis? Then hear the word of him who once came in blessing, who comes now in blessing, who bids you to be free of those hordes of demons which lurk about you and would cast you out of your true home in the dwelling of the Most High God. Hear him when he speaks to you, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And for those duly prepared, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Be no longer of that fear which bids the Lord and the full counsel of his word to depart from you, but be cleansed, be clothed, be fed, and be saved. Safe in the presence of him at whose feet you now sit, that you might truly hear him and his demon-defeating words of eternal life that have converted you, have pardoned you, cleansed you, clothed you, and feed you time and again. The voyage through this mortal life is a perilous one, for more than just Odysseus and for yourselves. The man freed from his demons knew it. The people around him in the city knew it. The man desired to remain with Jesus, and rightly so, for our Savior is the fountain source of all goodness, to whom we flee for refuge to find that infinite mercy of the Lord we all desperately need, seeking and imploring the Lord's grace for the sake of that same Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yet there are others out there in the city of this world who are still taking demonic counsel amid their perilous dilemma, who are still afraid of God and do not know the truth of his goodness toward them in Christ. There may be those even within your own homes who are of such fear and uncertainty. To such as these, the converted are sent, that the word about Jesus may be declared in all boldness, that word which declares unto the world how much God has done for us. Yet even the converted need strength equal to that task. We need the almighty power of God shown unto us to keep us in his baptismal grace, even as we are kept in ours. We need the strength of spirit and of faith not to fear when the assaults of the devil hound us. We need to be kept richly in the means of grace to abide in the fellowship and communion of all the saints, and to be nourished in such a way that we might boldly and with full conviction declare to those yet in darkness how much God has done for all of us. So rise, shine, you people. Christ the Lord has entered our human story. God himself is centered. He comes to us who were but fraught with mortal dilemma, surrounded by death and sin, with unbounded grace. It is he who sends the powers of evil reeling, bringing to us by his chosen means light and life and healing, that those who are driven by guilt may here, in this very place, be forgiven. He comes to make it so that we might go forth with unfurled banners of faith, hurling our faithful prayers and songs of praise against the very darkness of sin and death that would seek to destroy us. going forth unto the whole world to tell the grand and glorious story of Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil. So be of good cheer. Be glad and sing your King, the Almighty God, the Most High, as the demons called him, has come to you to save you and to secure more souls for salvation by the spreading of his word boldly declared upon our lips and upon our tongues. Oh, that we had thousands more voices to praise our God with thousands more tongues, to proclaim ever more in grateful song to all, wherever we may be, what great things God has done for you and for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise to sing the offertory.
For Jack, Thomas, and Stephen Hirschbach, who themselves face medical challenges. We pray for Mai Pham and Josie Gonzalez, Julie Ryan, and Willard Sievert, those who are homebound or otherwise unable to attend these services with us. And with Edmund Burden, our newly baptized brother in Christ, we give thanks for the baptismal life given to him. For these and others, let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we, your unworthy servants, give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all mankind. We praise you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all of your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and that we may show forth your praise not only with our lips, but in our lives, that walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, we may enjoy the testimony of a good conscience and the hope of your favor, that we may be sustained and comforted under the trials and troubles of this life, and finally, be received into your everlasting kingdom through your infinite mercy in Christ Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, we offer unto you our common supplications for the good estate of your church throughout the world, that it may be so guided and governed by your good spirit that all who profess themselves Christians may be led into the way of truth and hold the faith in unity of spirit, in the bond of peace, and in righteousness of life. Attend to all of the baptized, including our newly baptized brother in Christ, Edmund, granting us by your mercy steadfast faith. Send down upon all ministers of the gospel and upon all congregations committed to their charge the healthful spirit of your grace, and that they may truly please you, pour upon them the continual dew of your blessing. Lord, in your mercy. Most heartily we beseech you with your favor to behold the President and Congress of the United States and all others in authority, and so to replenish them with your grace, that they may always incline to your will and walk in your way. Prosper all good counsels and all just works, that peace and happiness, truth and righteousness, true religion and piety may be established among us throughout all nations. Lord, in your mercy. We humbly entreat you also for all sorts of conditions of men, that you would be pleased to make your ways known unto them, your saving health unto all the nations. Lord, in your mercy. May it please you to preserve all that travel by land or water, or to help all those who are in peril or need, to satisfy the wants of all your creatures. Lord, in your mercy. We also commend to you and to your fatherly goodness all who are in any way afflicted or distressed in mind or body or estate, that it may please you to comfort and relieve them according to their several necessities, giving them patience under their sufferings and a happy deliverance out of all of their afflictions. To this end, we make supplication for the family of Glenda who grieve, for Jack and Stephen, Bud, and others who face medical challenges, for Mai and Josie, Julie and Willard, homebound. Lord, in your mercy. Hear us, most merciful God, in these our humble requests, which we offer up unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection open to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Amen.
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.